Take your Bibles, if you would, please, and turn to the book of Leviticus. Leviticus, your favorite book. This morning, I was down getting a cup of tea, and last week when we were studying the tabernacle, we came to that place in the tabernacle where we talked about the Holy of Holies. And we said the Holy of Holies is a perfect cube. And so a lady went home and she was building a little cube for her children, a little tabernacle cube here, and she gave it to me. She said, but what happens is when you open up the cube, it becomes a cross. She said, that's the unfolding drama of redemption. I thought, why didn't you give me this last week? But she didn't. That's amazing. You know, we talked about all the amazing things that are in the tabernacle that foreshadow the coming of Christ. And this morning, as we dive into this book of Leviticus, and for those of you that might be visiting, we're going from creation to glory. We're going all the way through the Bible, taking large snapshots of books, not going into great detail, hitting some of the highlights and working our way through. In Leviticus, I'd like you to turn to chapter 17. And we'll open with these words. Chapter 17 of Leviticus, I'd like you to look at verse 11. We read this. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes an atonement for the soul. Lord, again, we ask an anointing on your word. And we'll thank you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Leviticus, coming from the tribe, the name, the tribe of Levi. The Levites were those that took care of the tabernacle and the temple. These were your priests. So this book deals with sacrifices, priests, and feast days, all right? And all of that, again, is a foreshadowing of what is to come. We learned that in typology, in the Old Testament, there are many things that speak of the coming of Christ, but they do it in shadow form, in type, all right? And that is very, very true in this particular book. The book of Leviticus, the theme is holiness. 87 times the word holy is used in the book of Leviticus. It is quoted 40 times in the New Testament or thereabouts. It was written to show Israel how to have consistent fellowship with a holy God. And because it's the Old Testament, doesn't mean it does not have practical application. Keep in mind that the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed, and the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. And as we go through the Old Testament, we start seeing pictures of things that are coming. And then when you get to New Testament time, you see the full and complete unfolding drama of revelation, unfolding drama of redemption that is all borne out through Scripture. We're going to see some interesting things here this morning regarding this very subject matter. When we talk about this particular book of Leviticus, it's broken down into two major sections. A good bit of the first half of the book deals with the sacrifices that were offered for the grounds of being acceptable with God, to become right with God. Sacrifices to become right with God. The second part deals with the feasts, different feasts, and that is staying right with God. Fellowship, all right? How is one made right with God? He comes to Christ. He comes to the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, the New Testament Lamb, all right, that the Old Testament foreshadowed. That makes us right, reconciled with God, guaranteed of a home in heaven when we call upon the Lord to save us, all right, through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. However, the second part of our life, once we're born again, is now to have fellowship with God. First part of Leviticus deals with how to become right. It goes through all these different sacrifices, taking you into the tabernacle. It deals with the priesthood. He's that intermediary for us. And then we come to that place of the different feast days, which deal with the fellowship that we have with the Lord. The term holiness comes from, or we derive other words from holiness. We get the word saint. A person is a saint as soon as he's born again because he's declared righteous before God. He is therefore holy. We get the word sanctified. These words mean to be set apart. But in reality, the depth of the word holy means this. It means other than. It means different from. God is holy. Over and over again in Leviticus, it makes a statement. Be holy, for I am holy, says the Lord. That is also quoted in the New Testament. So we find that God is other than man. He is different from, because he is without spot, without blemish, without sin. He is holy. Therefore, he calls out a people, Israel, unto himself. And what we're getting ready to find here in the book of Leviticus is you're going to find that God has given Moses some laws. And the reason that he has given Moses these laws is he knows that the Gentiles, the pagan heathen nations, are living according to their own flesh, according to their own fleshly, sinful, fallen desires. And they're coming across all kinds of problems. So God has called out a people unto himself, and he says, I'm going to give you some laws to live by. This will make you other than, different than the other nations. Reason? So that you'll live longer lives, holier lives, better lives, and that they will know there's the one true God exists in Israel. This was a witness. This was the way of giving testimony of the one true God. All right? Today, it's go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Same idea, a little bit different way of doing it. Okay? We're going to see at the end of this message that what he says in Leviticus is very true in context when we look at be holy for I am holy in the New Testament. Well, here all this is shown out in the sacrificial systems, the issue of holiness. It's carried out in the law and its consequences. Now, when we look at the subject matter of be holy for I am holy, here's what I want you to know. I want you to lock this away, because when we were in Exodus, we found this out. As we were going through Exodus, we came across the life of Moses. And we found that Moses' life was divided up into three 40-year periods. 40 years being raised in Egypt, 40 years in the backside of a desert, getting prepared for the next 40 years of taking the children of Israel toward the land of Canaan. We learned that in Stephen's speech, in the book of Acts, in the 7th chapter, Stephen makes this statement. He says that Moses was raised in all the wisdom of Egypt. And this is very, very key to what we want to talk about this morning, because we're going to see something here. When you talk about Egypt in Scripture, often it says, and they went down to Egypt. Abraham went down to Egypt. Often Egypt is representative, particularly in the Old Testament, as the world. The reason it is that in those days, in Old Testament times, Egypt was a powerful nation. It had tremendous wisdom in the areas of math and science and all kinds of things. It also had some very strange and vain superstitions, all right? Here's what's important. Moses spent 40 years of his life in the universities of Egypt, in the school systems. He learned all their wisdom. No doubt he learned math and different languages and sciences. But he also learned some other things. And this is why God called him up into the mount in Sinai, and gave him the law, and gave him these first five books of the Bible to record for our learning today, but particularly for Israel to be set apart. And here's what I want to read to you from the days of Egypt, and this is why God has set people apart. To prevent the hair from turning gray, anoint it with the blood of a black calf, which has been boiled in oil or from the fat of a rattlesnake. This prescription comes from the famous Papyrus Ebers, a medical book written in Egypt about 1552 BC. Since Egypt occupied the dominant position in the ancient medical world, the papyrus is of great importance as a record of the medical knowledge of that day. We read this. The book also contains prescriptions for people who are losing their hair. So those of you like me, listen up. When it falls out, one remedy is to apply a mixture of six fats, namely those of the horse, the hippopotamus, the crocodile, the cat, the snake, and the ibex. To strengthen it, anoint it with the tooth of a donkey crushed in honey. I think I'll pass. Several hundred remedies for diseases are advised in the Papyrus Ebers. The drugs include lizard's blood, swine's teeth, putrid meat, stinking fat. Have you all had breakfast? All right. I wouldn't go to lunch today. Moisture from pig's ears, milk goose grease. It goes on. It's not something I want to read any more about. All right. The reason I raise up the issue that Moses was raised with that, this was the medical book of Egypt during the days of Moses. That's what Moses learned. All right. So God calls Moses out and he says, Moses, the burning bush, you're 80 years old. I want you to take my people out. And then at the mount, he starts giving him the law. And sometimes when you read through the law, you come across some very strange things. We're going to point out some of them to you today. But we have since found that what seemed to be very strange to many people at that time, we have later found out through medical research, 3,500 years later, to be the truth. So we're going to touch on some of those things today. I want you to look, if you would, at Leviticus chapter 11. We'll start there. Leviticus 11. Now, I don't want to ruin anybody's day. I will make a disclaimer right off. The New Testament says, whatever is put before you, that you may eat. But for the children of Israel, listen carefully to their diet. Starting in chapter 11, verse 1. And the Lord spoke unto Moses and to Aaron, saying unto them, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, these are the beasts which you shall eat among all the beasts that are on the earth. Whatever parts the hoof, and is cloven-footed, and chews the cud among the beasts, that shall you eat. Nevertheless, these shall you not eat of them that chew the cud, or of them that divide the hoof, as the camel, because he chews the cud, but divides not the hoof. He is unclean unto you. Then it talks about the coney and the hare, and different types of swine and pig, and so on. God is getting ready here to tell Moses about the cattle on the land, the different types of land animals, the fish of the sea and in the streams, and the fowl of the air. And he's going to divide them up between that which is clean and that which is not clean. A cow, for example, has the divided hoof and chews the cud and has a very sophisticated digestive system and tract in its stomach. Therefore, that is clean. Something like a pig that will eat anything. It'll eat a dead rat. It'll eat anything, anytime. It goes right into its system, all right? And that's what, you know, ham and bacon and pepperoni and all those things that we like, okay? What do we now know to be true today? When something eats something that is dead, there's incredible bacteria that gets into that. It becomes part of the animal. They're now saying this mad cow disease that's over in England, they believe there's been a mixture of dead meat that was put in with grain and different types of grasses and so on for the cattle to eat, and they think this is what's causing that disease. They're looking into that. Anyway, so we see this beginning to happen here, laid back 3,500 years ago to the children of Israel. Why? Because we now know today that heart disease and trichinosis and stomach cancer and diverticulitis and all these types of things are caused by eating at least too much pork, too much fat, too much cholesterol, which all these things have. He then goes on in this, and he says in verse 9 through 12, he says, these shall you eat of that which are in the waters, whatsoever has fins and scales in the waters, in the seas and in the rivers, them you shall eat. And all that have not fins and scales in the seas and the rivers and all that move in the waters, and of any living thing which is in the waters, they shall be an abomination unto you. They shall be even as an abomination unto you. You shall not eat their flesh, but you shall have their carcasses an abomination. Whatever has no fins nor scales in the waters, that shall be an abomination unto you. These are they which are an abomination. He says the eagle, and he talks about the vultures, and he gives a whole list of ravens and that type of thing. Here again, we go to the sea, we go to the ocean. We find that fish that have scales and fins usually eat things that are living and have sophisticated digestive systems. Catfish, shrimp, crab. Any of you ever been crabbing? What do you do when you go crabbing? What do you put on the end of your line? Rotten meat. The best thing you can do is to make sure the meat has been sitting out for several days and is putrefied and has a tremendous stench to it. You tie it around a string, you throw it in the water, the crab eats it, then you go home and eat the crab. You might as well just eat the meat that you threw in there, right? And so God is saying, this is not good. I want my people healthy. And so he says in the book of Exodus, if you will obey these laws, none of these diseases will come upon you. They'll come upon the heathen nations, and the heathen nations will look at you and say, you are a healthy people. You must have the one true God. But Moses, keep in mind, was raised on the wisdom of Papyrus Ebers. Moses was raised on the wisdom of the world, the science of the world, all right? God comes along and says, I think I know just a little bit more than people in the world know since I created all these animals. Notice he doesn't go in and explain why. He doesn't talk about bacteria. He doesn't talk about germs. He doesn't talk about genetics. He doesn't talk about digestive systems. Because God is not in the business of explaining to us why. God is in the business of telling us what is right and wrong, and it is up to us to obey. Now, the New Testament does say you can eat whatever is placed before you, all right? That doesn't mean that it's necessarily the best thing, okay? So if you're into that, and I like some of those things, at least do it in moderation. Admittedly, today we have ways of purifying those things. We have ways of cooking them. We know more about what degrees they need to be cooked at. But still, there's a lot of cholesterol, a lot of fat, and a lot of damage can be done to our whole systems. Look at verse 13. It says this. And these are, I mentioned that. He talks about the vulture and so on. So he breaks this down into the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, the cattle of the land, clean and unclean. If you were to go back at that particular time and study the medical journals of the day, you would find that people had no understanding of that at all. What is so interesting, what I find so fascinating is, you would think that Moses would somewhere along the line have said, you know, I appreciate all that God has written down here for me and wants me to give to the people, but I think I'm going to just slip in just some of the superstitions that I learned because I really think they must be right. But you see, the New Testament says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. The Scriptures say that the holy men of God were moved by the Holy Spirit and had no private writing, no private interpretation of what they wanted to write down. Thus, no error in science, in medicine, in sanitation, in astronomy, in anything could ever creep into the Scriptures. That's why we opened our whole series talking about the divine authority of Scripture, dealing with prophecy, science, all these things are all mentioned in the Bible way before man ever discovered these things. All right? Now, I want you to note this. Look, if you would, at Leviticus chapter 11, verse 44. He at least divides this up in this last part here. We have now found in, I take it back, look at 11:46 and 47. It says this, "This is the law of the beasts of the fowl and of every living creature that moves in the waters, and of every creature that creeps upon the earth, to make a difference between the clean and the unclean, between the beast that may be eaten and the beast that may not be eaten. We know that we are no longer under the law, but under grace. That does not mean the law is bad. The law is holy and just and good. This is why many cults follow the Old Testament law right to the letter, just as the Jew did. They don't do it for right reasons. They don't do it necessarily to glorify God. They do it to try to earn salvation. We know that salvation is in Christ, not keeping the law. However, the law can be good. Studies have been shown that many cults or many people that hold to the dietary laws of the Old Testament live longer than most people. It's a simple fact. So God says to his people, obey these things and none of these diseases will come upon you. Look at this, Leviticus chapter 13. I want you to look at verses 43 to 46. He's now dealing with the subject matter of leprosy. You should have seen what they believed in those days as to how to treat leprosy. Grind up a calf's ear, sprinkle it on your head, do a dance before a full moon. Leviticus 13, verse 43. Then the priest shall look upon it, and behold, if the rising of the sore be white, whitish red in his bald head and his bald forehead, as the leprosy appears in the skin of the flesh, he is a leprous man. He is unclean. The priest shall pronounce him utterly unclean. His plague is in his head. And the leper in whom the plague is, his clothes shall be rent and his head bare, and he shall put a covering upon his upper lip and shall cry, unclean, unclean. All the days wherein the plague shall be in him shall be defiled. He is unclean. He shall dwell alone outside the camp shall be his habitation. It wasn't until the 1700s, 1800s that we understood something about quarantining people that are diseased. Notice it talks about a cloth over his upper lip. You ever seen a doctor go into surgery? What's he do? Puts a mask over it. I've many times visited people in the hospital and they said, you know, you might have a cold, you might carry something, so I put a mask on. Here it's mentioned here about covering, and here it talks about quarantining, tearing his clothes off. Later places it talks about burning the clothes of a leper, removing it from the camp. In the book of Numbers it talks about whenever you've touched anything that is dead, wash your hands in running water. God doesn't say stale water or still water, running water. Why would God say running water? Why would he say wash your hands after touching something that is dead? The people in Israel must have thought, what is all this? Some sort of a strange, superstitious ritual? 3,500 years later, You know full well as soon as you have petted your dog or been out and touched something in the backyard or thrown something away that is, you go right inside, you wash your hands before you eat. God said this many, many years ago. If people had have obeyed these things, we could have spared ourselves many plagues that killed multiple millions of people all throughout Europe and other parts of the world. In Leviticus, another whole section, we won't turn there. I would advise you at some time to read it on your own. But in Leviticus 18, it talks about all types of sexual activity. And it's pretty blunt. It's pretty straightforward. God there talks about who you can marry and who you can't marry because God understood the fall of the genetic code. And as we go on each generation, there's more of a genetic fall. And therefore, he says, don't marry a mother or a cousin or a father and so on. And he lays a line down. We now know today he's genetically right on because of all the problems that can happen in intermarriage within a family. And so we begin to see all these things that God mentions to Israel. Today, I have just read this past week in U.S. News and World Report, I was shocked at this. They say 60 million Americans are carrying a sexually transmitted disease. 60 million. I thought there's got to be 60 or 70 million that aren't even old enough to have any kind of sexual contact or relations. There have got to be people that are way past that, which means that middle zone, almost half of those people have a sexually transmitted disease in a technologically advanced, wise society. And that's why when Christians cry out, the radical right cries out and talks about abstinence, we're laughed at and mocked because people say that doesn't work. Oh, yeah, it works. It works real well. But what they mean by that is no one's going to obey it. And they're probably right. A lot of people aren't. And thus, the problems that we have. Just call the Center for Disease Control in Atlanta and ask them what kind of problems they're having with that. It's just runaway. Africa is almost ravaged now with AIDS. It's totally out of control. Again, the wisdom of God. Look at this. Here's an interesting one. Turn to chapter 12, if you would. And I want you to look with me. Same advice was given to Abraham, even before the law. Chapter 12, verse 3. And in the eighth day, the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised. Speaking of a male child who is born. I'm sure the Israelites must have said, why the eighth day? Why not the 20th day, the first day, the second day, 4 years later? What happened? Why the eighth day? Here again, we've found out that we now have the technology to do it earlier because we can keep hemorrhaging from taking places due to certain types of drugs and all the medical advances that we have. But in those days, they didn't have that. So God says the eighth day. Studies have now shown that the vitamin K count, which is necessary to keep hemorrhaging from taking place, is at its highest level in an infant on the eighth day. Wow. Maybe God was just guessing. Maybe Moses was just guessing. You see, the Holy Spirit doesn't just lay things down for no reason at all. That's why it says in the New Testament, every word of this book is divinely inspired. And don't let anybody tell you otherwise. Many things you'll come across, you say, what does that mean? I've come across many things that clearly haven't yet to be revealed totally to me as to why. But God didn't say, check me out. Let me make sure you talk to a three-year-old. You say, don't touch this, or you don't go there, or do this, or do that. The worst thing they can say to you is, why? No, the answer is, yes, ma'am, yes, sir, obey, and then you can come back and ask why, all right, after you've obeyed. Well, they were to obey, and then 3,500 years later, we find out why, okay? But the obedience issue is, we're to do what God tells us to do in all things. So we see that. We don't need to turn here, but in Deuteronomy chapter 23, in verses 12 and 13, it says that when people would have waste coming out of their systems, it says that they were to cover it. They didn't have bathrooms like we have today. They would take the waste and they would bury it. They would take a spade and dig a hole and bury it, like in a latrine, okay? God gave that to Israel. The plagues in Egypt were for people going to the bathroom in the streets, not covering anything, flies coming in, infesting things, multiplying rapidly, disease running rampant, plagues running. Nobody had any idea. God knew why. He said if you would quarantine people that are diseased, if you would burn their clothing, if you'd wash your hands in running water, if you wouldn't touch dead things, if you would bury excrement, you wouldn't have all these problems. God knew all about sanitation, eating right, all these things, just as he knows about the stars, the fact that he says the earth is round, suspended in space, all the different things that God says that man never knew until recent times. But here's one of the major ones. There was a man by the name of Dr. Swice in Australia. And this particular doctor began to realize that his students, when they had come out of doing an autopsy, dealing with a dead person, they would then go in and deliver a baby. And they found that the women were dying right and left. And he couldn't understand what the connection was between the autopsy and then coming in and delivering a child. And so the death rate was skyrocketed. And he said, maybe there's some kind of a connection I don't understand here. They didn't have all the technology we have today. So he demanded that the people on his staff start washing their hands. And the death rate just dropped almost down to zero. And so he knew there was some sort of a connection. He got mocked and laughed at for being superstitious. People became jealous, other doctors that hadn't discovered that. And he was run out of town. He went to Poland, had the same practice, saw the same things taking place there, demanded that people wash their hands. Death rate dropped. People mocked him, gave him a very hard time. He eventually died in a mental institution from the stress and the pain of being mocked. We now know today you would never see a doctor go into any type of surgery or anything without washing his hands and then wearing gloves. All of this, all mentioned in the scriptures in the first five books of the Bible. There's another interesting passage in Exodus that it says, don't boil the meat in the milk. Don't mix those two. You look at that and you say, what kind of a strange superstition is that? That looks like a strange thing. Why can't you mix the milk in the meat? Told Israel, don't do it. Found out later in this past century that dairy products take longer to digest than meat products. Therefore, when you drink milk with your steak, the steak settles in the intestinal tract for a long time while the milk is being digested. And that's not good. That's not healthy. That's what causes colorectal cancer and all the different type of things that we're experiencing today, heart disease and so on. So God says don't do it. But he didn't tell us why. He didn't explain why. He says don't do it. All these years later, you would have thought someplace that Moses must have thought, this is crazy. I can't write this down. Why, God, I learned over in Egypt in my 40 years of schooling in the higher universities, hadn't changed. People are saying the same thing today. They laugh at God's word. They mock his ways. They say, we know more. And here's what God says. He says, you better listen. You better listen. All of these things laid out many years past. Well, other passages talk about be holy, for I am holy. Now, he mentions this. In the time we have left, I want you to see this. Turn over to Leviticus chapter 20. Leviticus chapter 20. He talks about taking care of the body. Be holy, for I am holy. He now talks about the soul and the spirit. Be holy, for I am holy. He makes that statement several times. Look at chapter 20 of Leviticus, verses 6 and 7. And the soul that turns after such as have familiar spirits and after wizards to go whoring after them, I will even set my face against that soul and will cut him off from his people. Sanctify yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am the Lord your God. Now I want you to look down, if you would, at verses 26 and 27 of the same chapter. It says this, and you shall be holy unto me, for I, the Lord, am holy and have severed you from other people that you should be mine. A man also or a woman that has a familiar spirit, demonic activity, or that is a wizard into witchcraft, shall surely be put to death. They shall stone them with stones. Their blood shall be upon them. Here is a warning. It has always been around that people have been interested in spiritual things. Man is made up of a body, a soul, and a spirit. But there is really only one true spirit. It's the spirit of God. Any other spirit is a false spirit. That falls into the category of things like reading horoscopes, trying to guess your future, tarot cards, Ouija boards, witchcraft. I would say even going to all these movies that deal with witches, this Blair Witch thing, all this kind of stuff, God says is an abomination in his sight. In the Old Testament, people were stoned to death. They were killed as a result of that and removed. It was like a cancer within the camp. He hadn't changed his mind on these things. I have many times, in the midst of a counseling situation, thought, well, this ought to be pretty easy, and I get into something, and something seems so bizarre, so strange, not your normal situation of just a family problem here, there, whatever, something really strange. I can almost feel a different spirit. And many times I've asked the person, I've said, let me ask you something. We're not getting very far here. Let's pause. Have you ever been involved in the New Age movement? Have you ever been involved in any kind of witchcraft? Your parents, have you ever read tarot cards, tea leaves? Ever been involved in any kind of thing, horoscopes? And many times I'll find that people say, well, yeah, I read my horoscope every day and I try to figure out I'm a this or I'm a that in the horoscope. And yeah, and there's good luck coming this month and those kind of things. I'll ask, did your parents? Oh, yeah, my parents were involved in Ouija boards. We just played games and so on. Then they want to know why there's this oppressiveness upon them. God warns in both Old and New Testaments, don't be involved in those kind of things. If you have been, repent of it, confess it, and ask the Spirit of God to remove whatever demonic power might be giving you an oppressiveness. Because this kind of thing is passed on. And it's extremely evil, and it's very dangerous. I am not one who believes there's a demon behind every bush. I don't believe that at all. But I do believe that God has given very, very clear warning here, and he says, this thing is an abomination unto the Lord. Turn, if you would, to the book of Deuteronomy, and we're going to close out with some thoughts here. Deuteronomy chapter 4, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Now, I want you to listen carefully as to why God has done all this. Why has he done this? Why has he given them all this, these different laws and so on? Look at verses 4 and 5 of Deuteronomy chapter 4. We read this. Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should do so in the land where you go to possess it. Keep therefore and do them. For this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. Isn't that a great statement? God didn't give us all kinds of laws to ruin our lives, to destroy us, to make us miserable. He gave us laws and rules not for the purpose of getting to heaven. He gave us these things to show us that we can't possibly get to heaven. You know that. You know the Bible clearly says, by keeping the commandments and all these things, we'll never get you one step closer to heaven. Only Christ can take us to heaven. And when we call upon him to save us, we pass from death unto life. But he did give us these laws for a couple of reasons. A, they're good for us. They allow us to live longer, healthier, more vibrant lives, okay? Not to ruin our fun, okay? Secondly, he gave us these laws to show that we couldn't possibly keep all of them. And therefore, we're to come to Christ because the law is a schoolmaster that drives us to Christ. Lord, I can't keep all these 680 regulations given to the Jew. They had to call out and say, Lord, save me. I can't possibly keep all these. And that's why they went through the different sacrificial systems to show that they believed that there was another lamb coming. All right? Now, in parallel to that, the New Testament quotes Leviticus. And it says, be holy for I am holy. And I want you to see the context of that quote. I thought it was very interesting this past week. I thought, that's interesting that it's located over there in the New Testament. Let's see what the context is. Turn, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. In these last few minutes, I want to take a moment for you to see why God says pretty much the same thing in the New Testament as he says in the Old Testament. 1 Peter chapter 1, look down at verses 14 and following. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, that's what the heathen nations did, but as he which has called you is holy, so be holy in all manner of life. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Okay? Now, he goes on, he writes a little bit more about this, and in chapter 2 he says this. Look if you'll notice in verse 9 of chapter 2. Notice this statement. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. What does Deuteronomy 4:6 say? So that you might be set apart, so that other nations will look at you and sing his praises. Truly, the one true God must be in Israel. You recall when Jonah is thrown overboard, It says the men tried to row to shore, but they could not. It says the lot fell upon Jonah. All the men had called upon their God to cease the storm from its raging, but it wouldn't cease. And Jonah eventually comes forth and says, I have the one true God. And you cast me overboard and the sea will cease from its raging. Do you recall David in fighting Goliath? It tells us in 1 Samuel, it says, after that it says, and all this was done so that all the world would know there's a God in Israel. And today, it's that all the world would know there is a God in the church. Now watch what it goes on. It says this, verse 10. Which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims. That's what we are in this world. Abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. That would have to do with lots of the things that he mentioned there in the Old Testament. Having your manner of life honest among the Gentiles, honest among the lost, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Simple translation, you're a very unique people. You have been called out for a purpose. You're a holy people, positionally holy, because you're in Christ. You're guaranteed of salvation. All right? That's a done deal. That's settled the day you came to Christ. Now he says, let's walk this out in this life. As strangers and pilgrims, abstain from all the worldly lusts because all they do is war against your soul. And those that will laugh at you for living a righteous life will one day call upon God on the day of visitation because they will have seen what kind of a life you really live. They'll begin to realize that there truly is a one true God dwelling within the church. But when they don't see it, they say hypocrisy. And that's why God called Israel to live the life that he called them to live, not to ruin their lives, not to tell them they can't do this and they can't do that, but to give them long, powerful, wonderful lives. And so that the other nations around would say, you know, that seems to work. Everything I've tried doesn't work. They seem to have the answer, that they would be a wise and understanding people. New Testament, no different. Context, be holy for I am holy. Goes on to say, here's how you're to live. You're to abstain from all these fleshly desires that are wrong. God has given us many things freely to enjoy, many things in this life. You don't have to walk around with the Bible under your arm, be praying all day long. You can enjoy all kinds of things in this world, but abstain from those things that God clearly says are wrong. Even if he doesn't tell you why, if he doesn't tell me why, I don't have to know. It's up to me to obey it. It says, and do all these things which are laid down. All right? And when we do, a lost and dying world will look at our lives and say, what is it about you that is so different? Why are you different? And you can tell people you're on a pilgrimage. You're a stranger passing through. You've got a home guaranteed in heaven because of what Christ has done for you, not because of anything you have done. And that he has saved you and you are now living a life that is holy, that is other than theirs. And experience the blessing of it. Be holy, for I am holy, says the Lord. Let's pray. If you're here today and you don't know Christ, and I would suspect that perhaps many have walked in today and may not know Christ, you have now seen the divine authority of Scripture. God is in charge. What he says is true. What he says about salvation is true. Salvation is not in keeping the law or abstaining from eating meat or this or that. Salvation is in Christ and Christ alone. It's not in your religion. It's not in being good. It's not in keeping the Ten Commandments. It's when you call upon the Lord to save your soul. When you realize that you are a sinful person, as I am, as we all have been, and that you would call upon the Lord and realize that Christ paid for that sin, that he was buried, that he rose again the third day, and he gives everlasting life to anyone who will call upon him for salvation. If you've never called upon the name of the Lord, do so today, and you'll pass from death unto life. Father, I thank you for this marvelous book that we so often just get to and pass over because it seems difficult or confusing. And yet, Lord, we've seen today it has so much for us even at this very hour. Lord, I thank you that you are all wise and that all of your words have been preserved in these 66 marvelous books that we call the Scriptures. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.